Okay, so we're dedicating this class l'refua shalema to menucha rachel bas ne'ima. May she have a full and speedy recovery. Amen. And even though I want to speak a little bit on the parsha, which is what we're doing in the meanwhile, for many years in the meanwhile, I also want to just bring out of the files the fact that we are a few weeks before Yud Shvat. Yud Shvat, which is the day in which the Rebbe assumed the position of being the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Year prior, on the same day, the Friedrich Rebbe passed away. The Friedrich Rebbe used to put out Hasidus for the Hasidim. When I say the word putting out, what I mean is that almost all of the Chabad Rebbes wrote Maimarim. They wrote Maimarim. The Alter Rebbe was an exception. Our Rebbe was an exception. The other Rebbes, they wrote it. Aside of what they said, they wrote Hasidus. The Friedrich Rebbe, at some point, especially when he came to America the second time in 1940, he was physically ailed with a lot of illnesses, what we know, what we don't know. He had MS. He was paralyzed. The doctor said there are three limbs that are working by the Friedrich Rebbe. What are the three limbs? His mind.
How old was he?
He was young. He was in his 60s. Friedrich Rebbe was born, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not going to say it. I'm being recorded. I'm not certain. You go Google it. Okay. He was a young man. The Friedrich Rebbe got sick because he was tortured. And it takes a toll. I'm not even talking about the psychological. That I don't know how to measure it because the stress that he was under. He was a Rebbe during the communist regime. He became a Rebbe in 1920. So aside of what we know, he got arrested many times, but in 1927, they arrested him and they mamish tortured him. He said, he wrote, that certain blows never healed and he suffered for the rest of his life. They threw him down a staircase. He was an adult. You throw a person down a staircase, either whatever happened to him, he had internal bleeding, he had real... like problems, they physically, they hurt him. He was still able somehow to write. So he said his mind, his heart, and his, and now when he wrote, you can watch videos, it was so deliberate. Your heart goes out. The effort that he needed to put in to grab a pen, you watch him, you're awed. And the way he signed his name, it took a while. For him to write a Maimer, at some point he stopped writing it. Prior to the mid-80s, where the Rebbe did recently, relatively, for us recently, something that was never done before, which is connected to Yud Shvat, the Rebbe decided to publish all of the writings of all of the Rebbes that are in the library. That is equivalent to Lahavdil, the king and queen of England deciding to take all of the crown jewels and to give it to the people. Yeah. The Torah treasure of Chabad is Chabad Hasidus. And there was a mountain of golden diamonds. And the Rebbes, all of them, when they gave out a Maimer, they went into this treasury aside of their own, and they would choose something that was never published, and they added to it, and they packaged it on the parsha, which takes a lot of effort, but it wasn't original. I'm saying this as a compliment. You have a Rebbe who would everything began with the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe is the one that wrote all of the Hasidus, and then from him they took and they added and they expounded. So there were many Maimarim, especially during the latter years of the Friedrich Rebbe's life, that were already there somewhere. Some of them were even published, but in a very limited way, when he was traveling, when Lubavitch was traveling, when there was very few people learning that which came out. The way that everything today is retained did not exist then. Today everything is online, it's in the cloud. Then when you publish something, if there were a few people that received it, and you know, communication was limited, so few people had it. So there were maimonim that were really put out in the past in a more limited way, were being published under the guidance of the Friedrich Rebbe. Our Rebbe was very much involved in it. So they would take some Hasidic Torah and they would repackage it. The Friedrich Rebbe might have said what to write and the Rebbe wrote it, or maybe he wrote it, and it would come out on any occasion in which the Friedrich Rebbe found it important for some publication to come out. That effort wasn't done once one-on-one. Like Yud-Shvat was his grandmother's yard site. Yud-Shvat is Rebbe Tzinnivka's yard site, first of all, to honor her grandmother. In addition, he was raised by her. Because the Friedrich Rebbe's father, the Rebbe Rashab, we spoke about it many times, during his youth, we're speaking about pre-bar mitzvah, there was a time that there was a period for 2 years that he was under the care of Rebbe Tzinnivka. So she held also a motherly place by the Friedrich Rebbe, and to commemorate her yard site, he would put out a Hasidic mimer. It was a special date for him. Then a few days later, it was his mother's yard site. There were 4 Hasidic dates, the last one being Purim. So it's not even Hasidic, special dates. And the Friedrich Rebbe had asked to prepare 4 discourses that are linked one to the other. Each one comprised of 5 chapters, one for Yud-Shvat, one for the 13th, and for the next 2. And that should be published in little pamphlets to be given out to the then hundreds of Hasidim for Shabbos Yud-Shvat in 1950. Friedrich Rebbe passed away that Shabbos. The Rebbe, in addition to the reverence that we should have to any part of the Torah, considers, and therefore it is, he pointed out that this mimer is basically the guiding mission for our generation, which is the last generation of Golos. This is what we need to know to be able to go and greet Mashiach. So the mimer isn't just a deep Hasidic idea. It's actually that plus, or mainly, there has to be a shift in the way we look at ourselves vis-a-vis our mission. Once we establish that the mission is the ikir, I have to know, what is my mission? What am I here for? And it's an easy question to ask. And I think if it comes from a deeper place, then we are already better off because we're really asking it before we get the answer. But then the answer is not a one size fits all. Every person has to have their answer. But there's a certain context of, this is our generation's mission. And because of the importance of this mimer, which begins on a medrash with the words Basi Ligani Achoisi Kala, the Rebbe on Yud-Shvat, from the first year from when he became Rebbe, up until after his Rebbetzin passed away, our Rebbetzin, the Rebbe's wife passed away, the Rebbe would say a mimer every year, focusing on another part of the mimer. So I'm not going to address this year's. We'll leave that. We have another week and another week. I want to just speak about perhaps the most important shift that the mimer is attempting to impress upon all of us, connected to the mimer that I want to teach on this week, which is the portion of Boi, which is the week of the leaving of Mitzrayim, leaving Golos. Leaving Golos. And here is the premise. I want to share a nice story, cute story. It happened to be that I think it was like 4 months ago. I'm sure I shared it in this series as well. Someone made a big fabrengen in what we call here the Sitra Achra. I'm just kidding. The other side is what we call La Brea. And that's what
I wonder what
La Brea calls us, the other side also. But it's funny. You come to a city and it's a big city and you drive for 10 minutes the other side. Like the other side. It's such an insult, but that's what we do. I'm just saying it in the holy tongue. So there was a fabrengen over there, and punkt when I walked in, so someone was sharing the following story.
Was it a Yud-Shvat fabrengen?
I don't remember. Okay. No. It was less than a year ago. It was not a Yud-Shvat fabrengen. And the story was connected to the Friedrich Rebbe. The Friedrich Rebbe, when he came here in 1940, first of all, he came here legally. It's good to say this now. And he wanted to become a citizen. And ultimately, there is the swearing-in ceremony. In reverence to the Friedrich Rebbe, even though Lubavitch was very small in merit of the Rebbe and in merit of some Hasidim that really went beyond, the Friedrich Rebbe did not have to go anywhere. A judge and a clerk and all of the people came to the Rebbe's residence, and there's a video of it. Beautiful. That's what I'm saying. You can see how difficult, the physical difficulty of him writing, of him signing. It's awesome to watch it. Maybe I'll put it if I can find it. It's a beautiful video in color. Imagine, from then, from 19, I don't know what year that was, in the mid-40s. But certain things needed to be done to get to that point. Paperwork has to be filled out. Certain, and those steps in which he was not needed, Hasidim went to Manhattan on his behalf. We are habituated to certain wonders of the world, whether they're natural, which are really wondrous, and even the man-made modern world, once you have seen it once or twice or three times, we have a human nature of losing our awe, which is good and bad, right? Who remembers the first time? I remember the first time I went over the Brooklyn Bridge. I'm from Brazil. It was awesome, like, wow. I mean, I know Brazilian bridges, but this is, even though it's not the biggest bridge in the world, there are certain things that, for the first time, it should wow you, like these big buildings. When was the first time the Yidden, the Hasidim from Russia, a big building was a three-story building? And even though everyone came through Ellis Island, even if a taxi drove them near the Empire State Building, these were people that they never looked up. They didn't look up to look at. They were in a different universe. So two of such Hasidim, people that were completely removed from this world, went to Manhattan on behalf or for the Friedrich Rebbe. They went into a big building, a skyscraper. There was an office in the 40-some floor. And in Manhattan, in a beautiful building, when you leave the elevator, there's like a glass window from ceiling until the floor for you to look down. Now, it's awesome. Again, the first time that you look down, we're used to it from an airplane, from a skyscraper. Everything is little. So normally you had that experience when you were five. These were elder Hasidim. And they walked out of the office and they both get this wow. And one turns to the other, I forgot their names, and he made a beautiful observation. And he says, take a look. Chaim Yankel, whatever his name was. Take a look. That if you are just elevated a little bit, all of the Olam Hazeh looks so little. And what this speaker was trying to impress upon the Hasidim, which sounds very seductive, but I strongly oppose that. He said that what do we need to do? All we need to do is, what's a Fabrengen? Fabrengen is people get together and you elevate yourself. And once you're elevated, all of the challenges that we have, all of the pain that we have connected to Olam Hazeh, it's not that it gets resolved. It doesn't have to, doesn't even need to get resolved. It just becomes little. It becomes petty. And we all know that experience, that a lot of what we struggle with at times are bigger than us. We don't even have the capacity of stopping a certain unhealthy way of re-entangling ourselves in something. And sometimes we also merit just to look at it and say it's so petty. Without effort, it becomes an effortless work. It's not work because it's insignificant. So that's what he was impressing. All you need to do is to elevate yourself. So he was telling the chevre there that what's a chassidus shefabrengen, that every now and then we all are stuck in many parts of this world in unhealthy ways. So we get together and we elevate ourselves. When you elevate yourself, all of a sudden, all of it looks very little. Sounds good, right? Yes and no. So first of all, they asked me right then to talk. And certain people, myself included, that's not a good trait. He said, one thing I have to say the opposite. So right away, I'm already, the good thing of having such a discussion is you get everyone involved. That's the only good part of it, the machlekes. So I say, I humbly disagree with everything this person said. No, that's good. It was good. At least everyone, so we're having a good machlekes over here. So what's wrong with what I said? What's wrong with what I said? So I says that your approach, which is the way I understand, it only functions for people who know how to elevate themselves. I told them many people in this room don't even know how to find the elevator. They don't know how to go. Forget, they don't even know. And number two, even for people that get elevated, there's another problem with that, is that it only works when you're elevated. So when you are elevated, Groysa Chacham. So then it looks petty. At that moment, you feel yourself to be very holy and beautiful. No, the problem is that no one lives there. Even people that know how to elevate themselves, at times you live on the 40th floor, and then you have to come down to ground floor. And none of the experience that you have on the 40th floor will help you on ground floor. It won't help you. You don't get anywhere. Which is why all of us, the tshuva that we do on Yom Kippur and Shul has no effect. I'll repeat what I'm saying. Has no effect on our day-to-day life. The proof is that you can be in your 50s, you can be in your 40s, you can be in your 30s, you can be in your, I don't know what comes after that, I wasn't not there yet. If you really break it down, you're stuck in the same place. And it can be very demoralizing. I'm not minimizing the growth that people make, but the big growth that we experience on Yom Kippur cannot be translated. It cannot be translated when you come back to the world if the mindset is, I'm going to elevate myself, and automatically everything looks so small. That's only a solution if you plan to move into the 40th floor, which you can't, by God. Not because you don't have the ability, because we're not meant to be there the whole time. Yes, we have to know how to find the elevator. We have to elevate ourselves, and we have to do the work that we do up there. But we have to acknowledge that when I am there, whatever I accomplished will by default not be able to be of help, because if something is petty and therefore it doesn't grip me, it doesn't give me any more ability of what to do when I'm in that muck, when I am gripped by whatever part of this world which at other times are big and important and something that I don't want to let go of. And I will argue that the big message of Basa Lagani, before the details, is that Yiddishkeit has both the going up, milmata lomaila, elevating yourself. It's a big part of Yiddishkeit. It's like the Magen David, the arrow going up. And Yiddishkeit has in it the opposite movement, the opposite of bringing God down. And I want to speak about that right now, what that means. Going up would mean that I am elevating myself. And to some degree, the little bubble of the world that's around me in a healthy way, if I go up, I'll help them go up as well. I'm not going to drag the whole world up. It doesn't work that way. The ultimate way, and the avoda of the final generation, what the Rebbe calls the seventh generation, the message of Basa Lagani is that don't think that what God wants is only to have a holy temple. The holy temple is in a holy place. The holy temple is what happens when you are on the 40th floor. Israel is holy. On top of that, Yerushalayim is holy. On top of that, and on top of that, until you come, there's 10 levels of Kedusha. Go up there. You're going up. I'm making Aliyah. That step has to be, make no mistake. But that will not bring Mashiach. Because Mashiach means that the holiness that you are able to first experience when you are elevated has to then be brought down to this world. And that's a whole different avodah. So it's not like I'm going to just elevate myself and therefore somehow experience the pettiness of things that are from God's perspective petty. No, the ultimate goal is, while I'm in the place of here, where many things at that time, at certain times, appear huge and almost unsurmountable or unsurmountable. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I'm an angry person. I get angry. I'm a jealous person. I have this or that midah, and to own it and to know it. And now what do I do with that? Being able to be there and do God's work is bringing God down to the entire world.
What does that mean?
And that's the goal. The goal is like the Rebbe writes, is that, yeah, there's going to be a holy temple, and there has to be a holy temple in Yerushalayim. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. But from there, whatever happens there has to be translated to literally the entire world. By the avoida, we are familiar with these words, by the avoida of Hiskafya and Asapcha, as we'll speak in a moment. I mean, that's the message. And we are the ones who do it. The tzaddik is unable to do the work of bringing God down here because the tzaddik does not live down here. Tzaddik lives up there. Or to word it differently, when we somehow, I mean, it's a choice ultimately, when we choose at times to be on a lower, to live in a lower world, doesn't mean we made the right choice to go there. But once we are there, just like the Rebbe did not give it as a rule that all Jews now have to go to Israel. It's the same concept. All Jews going to Israel is this mindset of everyone should elevate themselves. Certain people have to do that. And if you are there, you can't go down. But the Shita of the Rebbe and many, not that we need others, and many other great tzaddikim, was that no, Jews are meant to live all around the world, as it is right now. You know, there was a Geder Rebbe right after the war that wrote a letter to the Friedrich Rebbe, and it was a critical letter. And it's fine. It's important for people to be allowed to criticize each other. It's the greatest sign of respect. If you have someone to whom you cannot criticize, it means you think so lowly either of yourself or of them that you have to make a fake sheker as the premise of your connection with them. People that respect each other criticize each other. It's the greatest sign of respect. To tell you, you have to know how to do it respectfully. But he criticized the Friedrich Rebbe by telling him that how is it possible that after the war, when all of these Yidden were making the big choices of where to live, how can you tell them to live in any place other than in Israel? And the Friedrich Rebbe did not tell everyone to go to Israel. He told many people to go there. He founded Kfar Chabad. But some people he told to move to France, and some people he told to move to the United States, and everyone was told, my Zayda he sent to Brazil. He told people where to go. How can you do that? And the Friedrich Rebbe responded an equally critical letter, and he told them that if you would be a Rebbe, that's a harsh statement. He said, if you would really know about the neshama of a person and about God's plan for a person, then you would know that every person has their place in the world where they are meant to be. And what he was implying with that is that the Friedrich Rebbe was saying about himself is that I know that. And if I know that, I cannot close my eyes to that information. And if you don't know that, and therefore from blindness, you tell every Jew to go to Israel, that's fine. But it's coming from not knowing. That's a very powerful emes, that every person has the place where they're meant to be. Now that does not give me a carte blanche to choose to be in a very lowly place. No. But we physically live, we live in a city. I know it's nothing as bad as Florida. Oh, that takes the cake, for sure. Mummish, just physical. But LA is not the holiest city in the world. And our goal, on one hand, is to create a bubble, especially for our younger children, in which it's an elevated environment, no doubt. But the ultimate, the redemption comes when we don't live only in that bubble. We go there for Shabbos, we go there for Yom Tov, we go there when it's appropriate. And then a working man who has to go to work, for him to do his responsibility, will not be living in that bubble. So yeah, there's always boundaries, but he'll live in a much lower reality, and in those lower realities, things come up. What we do there is what's going to bring Mashiach. And not the tzaddik, the foot soldier. And the foot soldier is called in the Maimer Tzivayis Hashem. Tzivayis Hashem, the army of God. And that's the mashal that the Friedrich Rebbe gives, is that the general is the big chacham. The general is the one that has the big picture. The foot soldier does not have the big picture. The general is almighty. The foot soldier is an average, in English, Joe. However, who wins the war? Always the foot soldier. The generals can lose the war by having a bad strategy. But the generals that know what they're doing with the right strategy, they don't win the war. They give guidance of what you need to do, where you need to do, who does it. That's the system. Dafke Tzivas Hashem. And this mimer, the mimer that we're going to learn now, is about Tzivas Hashem. I'm just making a link. And it's an awesome concept. And here's the concept. Let me share another story. This is a story in the Gemara. The Gemara says that there was a man who was davening Shemoneh Esrei, and a great Amora, a rabbi from the era of the Talmud, Rabbi Hanina, walked by. He listened into his prayer. How that happened, I don't know. What's to learn from that? I don't know. Should you listen into other people's prayers? I think that when we see someone davening sincerely, we should be in awe of it. If you don't know an adult, look at your young kids. It's awesome. It's like awe. It's like you see Kedusha. When you see a two-year-old, for me, and they take the three steps back, and they daven. I know that this is like almost the closest thing to the Beis HaMikdash. You see something holy. When you see a holy Jew, maybe you're supposed to hear. You're curious to know what they're saying. And this Jew, this common Jew in his prayer, was so in awe of God Almighty that when he began that HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora, that God is great and God is mighty and God is awesome, he didn't continue. He began to give God more compliments, which were beautiful. And then he davened, and Rabbi Hanina waited for him to finish Shemoneh Esrei. And he told him that I overheard your prayer, and I know that it came from your heart. And he criticized him. Again, how would you appreciate someone overhearing your prayers and criticizing you? It depends who's doing the criticizing, and he was coming from a good place, and it worked. But it was real criticism, Oy Gewalt. He told him, you think you gave more glory to God? He told him, you insulted God. The old-fashioned Chassid, Fabrengen. But he explained to him. He said like this, he says that, you know, when you compliment someone, you're putting yourself at risk. Your intention is good, if your intention is good. So if you're complimenting, you're not manipulating, you're complimenting, you're acknowledging. When someone compliments you and they either undervalue you, the mashal Chassidus gives, just a very simple mashal. If one were to appreciate math as a wisdom, and imagine that you're a math PhD. And someone tells you, wow, you know how to add. You know the whole table of addition. He says, what are you talking about? It's like the biggest insult. In other words, now if the person who's complimenting you doesn't know better, they're doing the best they could, but it will not hit its place. That means if someone is not appreciating you for who you are, and this goes also on the opposite. If someone over-compliments you, it's not going to do any good for you. First of all, it's going to humiliate you. You're not understood. And really, they are insulting you because what they're saying is that I'm only giving you a compliment because I think that you are what you're not. I think you're that intelligent when you know that's not me. It's not me. It doesn't work. More is not good, and parenthetically, the reason why in Lubavitch, by a burial, we don't make a eulogy. When people say in Lubavitch, we don't make eulogies, it should be corrected. During Shiva, the whole Shiva is one big eulogy. I'm not saying that people speak about the deceased the whole time. It doesn't have to be that way, but it has to be. People speak about the Nifter, and people speak about them the whole time. We give plenty of eulogies, but not in front of them, so to say. And at the burial, where the neshama is there in the most profound way, it's out of the body, but it cannot even begin to go up until the burial. So the person is there. So what when you're eulogizing, especially a modern eulogy, will have both words of criticism because they have to point out, oh, I'm not saying that my father, my mother were perfect. Oh, they were far from perfect. I remember, first of all, you insult them a little bit to make them feel more human. Now, if the insult is true, at least it's true. But let's speak about the compliments. If you over-compliment them, it says that it's going to create a critique in the heavens. they're going to come up, and that's the last impression that you left, that you tricked people? People thought of you more than what you are? Or if you under-compliment them, the complimenter will be held to account. You ashamed them. You did not. How did you not know them? What's the solution? Be quiet. That's what we... And when people say we don't eulogize, because what I would like to do when I'm given the permit, the truth is it's not the end of the world, and de facto, you know, nisht of Shabbos geret, and then people are machal on Shabbos, people do the about eulogies. Nisht in Labav, I know that in Labavitch we don't eulogize, but so I'm a sinner, and I'm like the whole thing is foolish. If you want to eulogize, then don't say in Labavitch. Get up there and make a eulogy, and it's not the end of the world. But that's the reason. Or, I'm saying, what I do is I say that the eulogies will be given tonight by the Shiva. You say right away. And throughout the entire Shiva. And we encourage people to come and to share. Right now, we're saying Tehillah. So we're deferring the eulogy for later. That's not just a gimmick. I think it's more respectful. I think there was something about giving a eulogy. You find in Chazal, they gave eulogies. In Chazal, they would give eulogies after the burial. After the burial, there would be near the cemetery, there would be a place where they would give a eulogy. Same idea. You moved away. The neshama begins to have their aliyah after the burial, and then go speak about them. And you were human beings, okay? On the other hand, I don't know myself. How should I know them? No? So I'm not going to be too critical, but don't do it at that moment. Because you know that when you are in a vulnerable moment, the gratification of being understood, especially if it's coming in a compliment, if it's accurate, not exaggerated, and we should be careful. And everything, not to exaggerations are a sheker. I don't know why we do that. You know, even people reprimand them, oh, I'm such an idiot. That's not healthy. Unless you take a feel that way, then you got another problem. Unless you're mamish an idiot, then it's at least accurate. But it's not that they're very rare. Who's that? We have idiocy, we have wisdom, we have a lot of things. Why would I define? It doesn't make it better. Exaggerations is sheker. It's off. So he was telling him, you're going to compliment God? What are you doing? How are you complimenting God? He says, God is infinite. The closest is to tell God that you are so beyond me that you're unknowable to me. And I'm a smart guy. You know, if I'm going to tell God I'm underdeveloped and I don't understand you. No, say God, listen, I think I figured things out to some bit, but you are completely beyond my understanding, which is the truth. And no matter how smart we are, Shlomo HaMelech says, God, you are not understandable. So that's the biggest compliment, because I'm smart. And still I can't figure you out. David HaMelech said, L'cha dumia tehillah. Dumia means domem. To you, God, silence is the biggest praise. So why you compliment? But on the other hand, we do give compliments. We say that God is Godel and Giboyer and Noira. So Rabbi Hanina went to tell him that all of the compliments that we find in Tanakh, since they were given in the Torah, we have the right to use them as our means of complimenting. But we don't have the permit to make anything up, because even though we mean well, instead of giving God a compliment, we gave him an insult. God is the creator of compassion. God is the creator of compassion. So to limit God as the compassionate one, it's not that God doesn't do acts that we perceive as compassionate. He does. God does other acts that to us are perceived to be very judgmental. He does that also. But here we're complimenting God. Less is more. Less meaning that which it says in Tanakh. That's the end of the story in the Gemara. The problem with the story is that the logic of Rabbi Hanina is so good. How can you compliment if you don't know what you're complimenting? We don't know God. So even though in Scripture we have those compliments, how was Moshe Rabbeinu allowed to write it in Scripture? How could we call God Godel? Godel, let's say, means big. Do you know that big can only exist if there are two things? And one relative to the other is big, and the other relative to the other is small. Big, small. If there is only one thing, it's not big. It's not true. It's not, God is bigger than what you think. No, God is not big. God is, from God's perspective, Hashem Echad, there's nothing other than God. God is not big. Same thing, strong. All of these terms only begin to exist when there's contrast. When there's no contrast, there's no big, there's no small. There's no wise, there's no foolish. So how could we praise God? We're making God into a thing that's limited. God is not limited. So the Alter Rebbe explains, and this is beautiful. When you compliment your child, what's the purpose of a compliment? I'm speaking about children. What's the added benefit of complimenting a child?
They want them to do it again.
So if a child potentially has kindness, if they have, and hopefully all of our kids have it, all of our kids have a lot of kindness, but if there's something there in potential, it means it's already there. When you compliment, you empower, you help that which is already there in potential to become more actualized. You bring it up to the surface. You're so smart. I'm saying this purposefully because if you're complimenting a child with something that they don't even have in potential, your compliment will hurt them, will frustrate them, will shame them, will make them feel that their only value on that level is if they live up to that, but they can't. You have to be careful. Not even to over-compliment. But that's what a compliment does. You know, it's to acknowledge what already is. I think that's good between adults. People want to feel understood. Well, let's go with children. But the koyach of a compliment to help someone actualize something that's only in potential, I can't do it on my own. I need help. So one way of helping is, you know, I'm helping you ride. I'm helping you ride your bike. You shouldn't fall. One way is give you a compliment. You know, you have courage. Yeah, you're riding a bike without the training wheels. I know it takes courage because there is a fear. Courage doesn't mean not to have fear. The courage means that even though you have fear and you can do it, you have that in you already. If it's said properly, maybe only because you said it, will they be able to do it. A compliment by God is much more than that. Because between people, you are going from something that's very limited, a little bit of kindness, a lot of potential, but they're just, and you're helping them become kinder, wiser, or any other good midah that we're giving them a compliment for. God is infinite. A compliment is to bring him down. God, get off your pedestal of being infinite and unrelatable. It's almost like a prayer. It's not just a compliment. Please come close to me. How close? Limit yourself. Choose to limit yourself in being great. So at least I can relate to you. I have a term that I can relate to you with. God created wisdom. But what is that? I don't know. I know wisdom. I know what it is. We would like to have more of it. I know what it is. I know what compassion is. I know what judgment is. So we're asking God not to realize some potential. We're asking God, go away, like you tell a person that's sitting in the ivory tower, and we tell them, I know that you're there and good for you, but have some compassion. Come down, come to me. How does God come to me? When God inserts himself, when God chooses to mamish, limit himself through channels that makes God relatable to me. You're too lofty when you tell God you. When you tell God that I cannot compliment you, which is true because you are beyond, good for God. I'm asking God, God, I need you close to me. You're bringing God down. Every compliment, bring God's down.
Is that a positive or a negative?
For us, it's a positive and a negative. Mm-hmm. In the context of our conversation, that will empower me to go down, not only to be holy on the 40th floor, but I will then be inspired by God to also be able, even when I'm on ground floor here, to still be kind and compassionate when there are reasons. When I'm down and I'm a little person and the other things around me appear perhaps bigger than they should, there are reasons for me now not to be kind and not to be compassionate. And I'm struggling with that. And I also have to go down to bring Mashiach. So just as an example, not going down to bring Mashiach will be the person who thinks they're not jealous. I know people that think they're not jealous. Oh, I know I'm not perfect. But this I don't have. Or any other bad midah, like we spoke last week. Most people, people that come from a frumah background, that were taught from young that these things are bad midahs, the way we deal with it as pure children is, I split it off me, I don't have it. And then it turns into something else. How many people of our age, we're speaking to people in their 20s over here just for the recording, that they will tell you, I'm very anxious, and they can go for 20 years thinking that they're anxious to discover, no, they are anxious. They are angry. But anger is avoid zara. Kol ha-koyes, they were told that. So they decided, when they're young, I have other issues. I am not angry. So it becomes anxious. Because no one ever told them when they were young and cheder, you're not allowed to be anxious. I never heard that. I'm allowed, oh, so good. So it goes into something else. So when you allow yourself to go down, which would mean to feel your anger. And then to exercise restraint, don't allow yourself to act out on it. That avoida is what the Friedrich Rebbe calls hiskafia. Hiskafia means control yourself. And he writes, tzaddikim don't have to control themselves. And we are that. It took me a while to realize. Once I am able to put myself in a place where I become, I mean, there's a lot of arrogance in that also. I become very elevated. I become lofty. Garnished. It's all garnished. You can dismiss the whole Olam Hazeh. The good part of that is that less of it will trip you up. You'll be elevated. But you won't bring Mashiach. Bringing Mashiach is dafke, the avoida that we hate the most. When we are not our higher self, when we are our lower self, and we don't deny that, we don't parade with it, nor should we be ashamed of it if I don't act out on it. This is the way I am. If I go down to my lower self and I don't allow, this is very difficult. People ignore it. They deny it, which makes it worse. It's like almost a paradox. You're telling people to go in the opposite of what most people were educated to go in. On one hand, feel all of your feelings. All of them. Don't make believe it's not there. Don't suppress them. Why did a person suppress it? Because the person is afraid of themselves. You're kidding? If I'm going to feel angry, I might kill someone. Okay, feel angry and don't kill. At least now God is giving a commandment to someone. But you think God commanded the angels don't kill? If you never felt a desire to kill, then you're missing out on that part of the Torah. How are you keeping the commandment, Lo Tirzach, if you don't have a desire, it's dangerous words over here, guys, forgive me, to kill someone? It's extreme, but it's not so extreme. And in all of the other commandments, and in all of the mitzvot, and all of Yiddishkeit, prayer is asking God to calm down. Now, God's coming down is not like our coming down, because by God there's no imperfection. And that's why the ten holy names of God, are the ten spheres of Atzilus. Means even after God comes down from infinity, which is a word that we have no understanding of at all. We can only know what it's not. It's a whole different way of understanding the depth of negative understanding into perfection. God goes from beyond perfection to perfection. We have within us perfection. We have within us perfection. And we have within us the opposite of perfection. And as perfect as you think you are, so then your opposite is commensurate just the sitra achra of that. So give yourself your perfection. Be accurate with it. And you have the flip side. And if you cannot see the flip side, you know it's there, because if, like I said, if you see yourself to be a believing person, know that there is in you the unbelieving person, in you. If you see yourself to be kind, then you have in yourself cruelty. If you're the big farginer, don't deny it. You have that, you for sure have jealousy and anger, and however you define the difference between them. And both plus. There is the avoida of God with your kindness and with your goodness. There is the avoida on the 40th story. That was the avoida of, let's say, of the sixth generation, not our doir. The way Mashiach is brought is by bringing yourself and godliness that's in you to the imperfect lower world. And it takes greatness to accomplish it. People didn't do that. People don't think this way because it's too difficult. It almost sounds impossible. It's so much easier for me to minimize. Should I be jealous? Why should I be? There's no reason for me to be jealous. There's no reason. It's like telling you, but no reason for you to be angry. Did you ever try that to someone else who was angry, to tell them there's no reason to be angry? Minimize, see if that works. You'll get them more angry. We do it to ourselves. When we minimize it for the sake of, I want to be elevated, that part of us gets angry. Perhaps angry people are really angry at themselves for dissing them their whole life until they chop this. There's a part in you, your lower part, that was silenced since when it was, who knows, child. That's going to come out. If that's going to come out, that's going to overwhelm me. No. It's going to come out. Feel it. Don't act out. I'm not suggesting for people to make up new feelings. But whatever Hashgacha Pratis brings your way, the immature attitude would be, I know what might bring me down. I'm going to make believe it's not there. I'll ignore it. I'll elevate myself. And do the right thing. The goal is to do the right thing. Make no mistake. The greater avoida, the avoida of, instead of going up, bringing God down, which means be with your feet on the ground, acknowledge what is within yourself and with the world the way it is. Don't make it worse than it is, but don't erase it because it's convenient, because then you'll feel tzaddik-like when it's not true. And hiskafia. Wow. Don't act out. This is the biggest avoida. People who do the avoida of Iskafia, says the Friedeke Rebbe, will be given a gift by God because they were worthy, that they will have a real transformation. That's something that very people really, really experienced. Because we were not worthy of having the real transformation, because all we did was is that we elevated ourselves our whole lives. Talking about people that follow the Torah, and there's a lot of expectations and there's a lot of challenges, and the way we do it, and in any other area of life, even if it's not Lahavdol Yiddishkeit related, is that people have goals, and to get there, they don't get distracted because they ignore what is. So there's nothing distracting me. Oh, right, I have discipline. Don't look where you should not, but if something is there, don't make believe it's not there. I'm talking about looking at yourself. And then you have to have a lot more discipline. It takes a lot of discipline. And somehow we were entrusted to be able to do it. And that's why the Alter Rebbe explains that in the Torah, Tzivos Hashem is a name given to the Jewish people. Chana, and after her, the Nevi'im that came after her, sometimes call God with the word Hashem Tzavakos. Hashem Tzavakos means the God, the Almighty amongst the many. In the world of Atzilus, there's only God, so to say. Even though you have the tense, it's only God. Many, diversity is what I'm talking about. Diversity means this world. Diversity means this side and the other side. There's already another side. to be the God in the multitudes. That means you are acknowledging the multitudes. Moshe Rabbeinu never gave God that name because the earlier generations didn't do that, this type of work. This work is the work that we have to do to bring Moshiach. So Tzivos Hashem, which is the Jew, amazingly, later, we share the same name of God. Because the mission of the Jew is not only to bring God into the world of Atzilus by calling God great, which he is in the world of Atzilus, calling God awesome and almighty, which he is up there, we not in the Shemoina Esrei, through our life, we give new names to God. We sanctify God in this world. And that's why most people that would write to the Rebbe, whether they should go to make Aliyah, the Rebbe would tell them to stay exactly where you are. Mamish, that was a rule. There's always exceptions. You are where you're meant to be. Physically and connected to the spiritually. Because why do people want to move? No one wants to move just to move. They want to move because they want to elevate themselves. They want to run away from something that they feel that they need to run away from. Now, there are certain people that need to run away. In the past, we ran away from Egypt. But the general concept of the final redemption will dafka not be through running away. We will not be running away. Because running away implies that whatever is out there is too much for me to bear. And the whole concept of the Gula Shlema, not the Gula of Mitzrayim, the whole concept of what needs to happen is that a person has the koyach of bringing God in Egypt, not running away from Egypt to get God in a mountain in the desert. And the Rebbe explained to us that the process is happening. It's not something that's going to happen. For the process to happen, there has to be Tzivos Hashem, foot soldiers, who are empowered because we stay connected to we have to stay connected to a greater power. We have to stay connected to a tzaddik. If not, how can we do it? And we're not looking for trouble. There's plenty of trouble that comes our way. We have to just use emes to see what is. And to have, especially as adults, the discipline that we have to complement each other. We have it. It's just it's hard of seeing it and not acting out on it.
But isn't the 40th floor gives you the power to deal with it when you're down?
For sure. Which is why we have a Shabbos, we have a Yom Tov, we have a Favrenian, we have a Shir Torah. Sure. Question is, what's the Ikir and what's the Tafel? What's the purpose? So in other words, when people gather together, perhaps the message is not, let's elevate ourselves. No, the message is, let us bring God to our imperfection, meaning, let's see better where we're at. Be'emes, not when we're up there. We know how we look when we are elevated. We all know that. We feel very full of ourselves. Gesundheit. It's like a drug. It's like Shabbos. There's a mitzvah, but for 15%, which is 1 out of 7, not for the whole week. And the kavana in Hasidus is the 6 days of the week. For the rest of the world, without Chabad Hasidus, they say that the weekday is Chol HaMoed Shabbos. I heard this word. In other words, without, what do we do Chol HaMoed? Without that curse.
You invite people on Monday. She lives the whole week on Shabbos.
So I'm saying this living on Shabbos, first of all, is a beautiful thing. But in the ideal, and what we're learning, is that there is a time for that mindset. It used to be that mindset. And the Mashiach mindset is that Shabbos is here for the week. You know, you tell a person on Shabbos that if you have a meaningful moment, to tell that person that this is a gift that was given to you, not for now. This was given to you in order for you to be able, when you are struggling down there, and you have to discipline yourself, even though you're feeling the anger of biting your mouth or your lips, whatever the expression is, not saying anything. At that moment, remember this, and with God's help, you'll succeed. And every time you succeed, you did something. The beautiful words that every time you subdue that darkness, that means you have to be with it. That's Yaakov fighting with the Malach. Every time you do it, you bring into the world a type of light that was never here before. The light from the darkness is way beyond the light of Shabbos. That's the redemption. And that creates a transformation. But you have to earn your transformation. And Hashem Shalom will help all of us.
Amen.
We should do our work.
Amen.
And coming back, that whoever needs a refuah shleima, it's a refuah shleima from God is a transformation. I mean, someone is ill, it's a transformation. And the body now is healthy. Like that's a Mashiach thing. Not, okay, my leg doesn't work, I'll cut my leg off. No. To resurrect the dead. I mean, that's the ultimate redemption. Even though it already died, imagine that idea. But to bring the dead back to life, you know where you need to go to? You need to go to the dead. And if you're going to stay away from the dead, how will you bring them back to life? To be, you have to contend with them. You have to struggle with them. And the whole world is knowing this now. And we have to be the teachers in it. And we have to use our language in it. Avoda of Iskafia, subduing the bad, brings to Hisapcha, brings to transformation. And this brings God into the whole world. Mamash. All right. L'chaim.